Romans chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 28 through 32. Romans chapter 1, 28 through 32. The 91st Psalm holds a secure place in the hearts of most believers, but especially those who have ever been in danger. I don't know a person that's been on a mission trip yet that hadn't been afraid that they didn't immediately go to quoting Psalm 91. The Lord will bear you up and the Lord will protect you and be your shelter and your shield. They also call it the soldier psalm, and what a picture of protection. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning because you are our God. Father, we love you. We long to tell you that we love you. We long to yield our lives to you in worship of you, not just to stand and sing, not just to sit in a pew and claim that we've done something great for you, but Lord God, to yield our lives to you, to lay down our lives for you, to be a living and holy sacrifice pleasing to you as our spiritual service of worship. Father God, and I pray that today you would take your word and apply it to our lives and teach us how to serve you and worship you better. Father God, we love to preach your word just because it glorifies you. And Father, I pray today that you would bring glory to yourself. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the days of Samuel, the children of Israel, as was accustomed to their nature, once again rejected God. And the picture of when they rejected him is pretty insightful in light of what we've been studying in Romans chapter 1. In 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, it says, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.' But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed to the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them.'" The picture being that the children of Israel no longer liked the lifestyle in which they were leading. They no longer liked the wildness of the times as it was in the book of the Judges. They looked at the rest of the world and said, "We want to be like them. Give us a king, someone to go out before us and lead us and lead us in victory." God said, "This is not a pleasing thing." Samuel then reiterated the word of the Lord to the people in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 12. Samuel told them what it would be like with a king. He said, "He will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and of fifties, and some to do his plowing and to reap his harvest and to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will also take your daughters for perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. He will take a tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. He will also take your male servants and your female servants and your best young men and your donkeys and use them for his work. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his servants. Then you will cry out in that day because of your king whom you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." And so Samuel pointed out that this is not a wise decision, folks. If you choose a king and reject the Lord your God, he will take all of your possessions. He will take your children. He will bring them to himself. You won't like his tyrannical rule. You will cry out to God and God will say no. And you would expect at this point the children of Israel would have said, "Well, let's rethink this. Maybe we don't want a king. Samuel, on second thought, you're doing a pretty good job." But the people answered Samuel in 1 Samuel 8, verse 19. "Nevertheless, the people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. And they said, 'No, but there shall be a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles.' Now after Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the Lord's hearing. The Lord said to Samuel, 'Listen to their voice and appoint them a king.' So Samuel said to the men of Israel, 'Go, every man to his city.' You had the picture of God saying what is in your best interest, what I would like to do for you, how I would like to deliver you and bless you and guide you. And the children of Israel flatly said no, and God eventually said, fine, you can have what you want. And of course, this is not the first time we've seen this in the Bible. It started in the garden when God said, you can have from any tree in the garden, but do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve, of course, ate of the fruit. Sin came upon us. They were kicked out of the garden. We saw it a few years later in Noah's day when Noah was a preacher of righteousness, telling the people to repent. They ignored Noah and goed their own way until they were eventually destroyed in the flood. In Lot's day, we saw the people in Sodom and Gomorrah pound on Lot's door saying, send out the four angelic men. Lot said, please, my brothers, do not act wickedly. They overlooked his command, and Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed with fire and brimstone. We saw it again in Moses' day as God said, I have a land of promise for you, a land of Canaan, flowing with milk and honey. Go in and take the land. 10 spies said no, 2 said yes. Cost them 40 more years in the wilderness because they would not listen to the voice of the Lord. We saw it again in the days of Jeremiah as Jeremiah pleaded with God's people to stop worshiping false gods and to start obeying the Lord. They said, no, we won't obey God. We're going to do it our own way. And there again, God gave them over to their desires. And when Babylon destroyed Jerusalem, their false gods couldn't save. We saw it again in Jesus' day as Jesus came, as you read on the banner, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. They said, no. We don't want your rest. Instead, they yield crucify, having nailed him to a cross, and they rejected once again God's plan and were subject to their own destruction. And it is the same thing Paul has been saying here in Romans chapter 1. Indeed, we still see it today. God has a plan for mankind. God has a desire for mankind. God lifts up, exalts, and upholds that plan before man. Man says, I don't want what you have. I want what I want instead. And God eventually says, fine, you can have it. We saw it in verses 24 and 25 last Sunday morning, evidencing itself as men who were steadfast in idolatry. It says, therefore God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Because men lusted so greatly for their impurity, because they longed to worship the creature rather than the Creator, because they dumbed God down and exchanged the glory of God for an image in the form of corruptible man, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity. And now their very impure lifestyle, the filth in which they live, is their judgment. We saw it again last Sunday night when men and women live steadfast in homosexuality in verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. Paul said that women exchanged what was a natural function from God. They exchanged it for one that was unnatural. Men then abandoned that natural function of the woman and burned in their desire for men, men with men committing indecent acts. And because they wanted it so badly, God eventually said, fine, you can have it. God gave them over to degrading passions. It says at the end of verse 27, receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And now the wrath of God is revealed, not in that He is zapping people from heaven, but in that God is allowing men to have the consequences of their sin. He is no longer withholding the consequence from them. If they want to live in it, they're allowed to live in it, and they will reap the due penalty of it. And we see this in idolatry, we see this in homosexuality, and this morning we're going to look at Paul's third illustration of the revealed wrath of God, and it's what we will call indifference. Indifference, you might call it apathy. Webster says it to be indifferent is to be unconcerned or apathetic. It is to view important things as though they have no importance. And just as idolatry and homosexuality are against the will and plan of God, so is indifference. And because of it, God is allowing His wrath to be revealed on mankind. And we're going to see this morning. We'll follow the same outline we've been following. So first, I want to show you the description of indifference. The description of indifference. And look at verse 28, and then we'll skip down also to verse 32. It says, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Then look down to verse 32. And although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, they not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And you can see indifference defined, the description of it. It says, it's just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Now that word in the English, acknowledge, is actually two Greek words put together. The first is echo, And it means to have, to possess, or to hold. It means to possess something, to have it in your hand. In fact, it's the word they use for pregnant women a lot of the time who have held or possessed conception. That was the word they used for them. They echo, they hold it, they possess it. The other Greek word is the word epignosis. And it comes from the word gnosis, which we've already seen. Gnosis means a seeking to know or an inquiry. And it's the word Paul used in verse 21 of Romans 1. For even though they knew God, in other words, they had a basic, limited almost, information about God. Although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. That's gnosis or gnosko. And it just meant to have a limited surface information about God. You remember we said all men have this because of conscience, because of creation. Paul said every man ever born, no matter where they live, has this testimony. They have that limited knowledge of God. But epignosis takes it to a deeper level. That epi in front of it means to heighten it or intensify it. And what epignosis means is an exact or full knowledge or recognition. In other words, they knew God in a limited fashion. Paul wanted them to know God fully. But what you see in Romans chapter 1, verse 28, they did not see fit to acknowledge God like that. They had a limited knowledge, but they didn't want to hold on to a full knowledge. They didn't want to possess a greater understanding of God. They were content to know about God just a little. They were content to just have the conscience, content to just have creation, just a limited sketch of God, maybe a factual information. But when it came down to actually knowing God, they said, nah, I don't care. I don't really want to. Give me the facts. Give me a little book. You got a pamphlet or something I can read? But when it came down to getting into a real, intimate relationship with God, a desire to know God, a desire to understand God, a desire to relate to God, these people said, no, we don't want that. That is indifference. They did not see fit to go after the deeper knowledge of God. They were content to just know Him a little bit. We're talking about a people who were content with surface information, did not want to know God in an intimate way. And I don't have to tell you that obviously that is not Christianity. It says this in Philippians chapter 3. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. A true Christian heart has a deep yearning to know God more, to know God better, to know God deeper, to want to know Him in a very full, real, and intimate way. It says in Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. That word hunger typifies the Christian heart. It is a desire to know God deeper, but that is not these people. The indifference said, no, we don't care about knowing God deeper. I'm content with what I've got. I don't need Bible study. I don't need prayer, the fellowship of obedience, the fellowship of suffering. I could care less about any of that kind of stuff. I don't really need to know God any deeper. I'm fine where I'm at. He's good where He is. I'm good where I am. I don't want to know God anymore. That is the indifference. They did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Literally, that translates, they did not see fit to have God in knowledge. That's what it was. They didn't see fit to have God in knowledge. It didn't matter. It wasn't a priority. And the Bible says that is indifference. But we see these people not only in Romans 1, but throughout Scripture. Jeremiah 2:8, the priest did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. And the prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that did not profit. Jeremiah 4:22, for my people are foolish, they know me not. They are stupid children and have no understanding. They are shrewd to do evil, but to do good they do not know. Jeremiah 9:3, they bend their tongue like their bow. Lies and truth prevail in the land, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 9:6, through deceit they refuse to know me, declares the Lord. And you understand the picture. It's a person so in love with the lust of this world, so in love with the desires of this life, they have no idea or no concern to ever know God any deeper. They don't desire a deeper relationship with Him, and that is certainly bad enough. That is indifference described, but Paul even takes the indifference of Romans chapter 1 to an even deeper level. Because look at what he says in verse 32. This is almost an aggressive or a militant indifference. Verse 32, and although they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death, They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, first you need to see that we're not dealing with the ignorant. This is not a person who doesn't know right from wrong. This is not a person who doesn't know how they should live. See what it says? They know the ordinance of God. That word ordinance is dikaiomai, and it means a concrete expression of righteousness. Now, certainly, that would be a person who grew up in church or grew up under religious instruction, somebody that knows the Ten Commandments, somebody that says, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, honor your father and mother, those types of commands. They understand the concrete expression of righteousness, but that's not all that it is. It's also the person who just has an inner sense and understanding of right from wrong, whether they know the Ten Commandments or not. It is that conscience in the heart that says, this is right, this is wrong. Look at Romans chapter 2, verse 14. For when Gentiles who do not have the law do instinctively the things of the law, these not having the law are a law to themselves, and that they show the work of the law written in their hearts and their conscience bearing witness, and their thoughts alternately accusing or else defending them. And it's the picture of a person who may not have a Bible, may not have ever heard the Ten Commandments, but inside their heart knows there is right and wrong. If you go to all the foreign countries of the world and look at this list of sins here in verses 29 through 31, nearly every one of them is condemned by even foreign governments that have no knowledge of God. Even in China, they'll tell you that evil, murder, strife, malice, arrogance, boastful, disobedient to parents, slander, even in China, they'll tell you those things are wrong. It's because of the inner testimony of the heart. And this is what we're talking about here. It's not a person who has no knowledge of right from wrong. This person understands the ordinance of God. And then he goes on further. He says, they know the ordinance of God, that those who practice such things are worthy of death. Now that's a whole new level, isn't it? Not only do they understand right from wrong, but they also know that wrong comes with a punishment. They know in their heart that if they do what is morally wrong against the conscience, they know they deserve punishment for it. But despite their understanding, despite their knowledge of punishment, look at what it says. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. Now, approval translates sunu dakeo, and it literally means to think well of. That's what it means, to look at something and think, that is a good thing. That is fine. I accept that. I give you my approval to that. It's the word used for Paul or Saul when he agreed with the stoning of Stephen in Acts 8:1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. This is why you would call their indifference aggressive. It's bad enough to know God a little bit and not want to seek Him to know Him any further. That's a bad thing. It's bad enough to know right from wrong and do wrong anyway. It's bad enough to know right from wrong and know that wrong brings a punishment and to do wrong anyway. But how much more depraved and demented is it to not only do wrong, know you'll be punished for wrong, but cast your ballot to approve of someone else who does wrong? That's what he's talking about here. They also give hearty approval to those who do those things. And I want you to know, a society is at its deepest point of depravity when wickedness is not only practiced, but encouraged. That is deep depravity in a society. And if the United States of America is ringing bells in your brain, it ought to. Because we not only practice wickedness, but we also give hearty approval to those who do such things. Here's what it says in Psalm chapter 50, verse 16. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to tell of my statutes and to take my covenant in your mouth? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. Now that's the indifference Paul's talking about. When you see a thief, you are pleased with him. You say, I'm not pleased with a thief. And yet we applaud people when they get tax fraud and all this kind of stuff. They cheat on their taxes. We tell people how to cheat on their taxes. Pleased with a thief. He goes on to say, and you associate with adulterers. You let your mouth loose in evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I kept silence. And look at this. You thought that I was just like you. I will reprove you and state the case in order before your eyes. There are those that not only cast words God behind them, but also were pleased with a thief, associated with adulterers, engaged in slander and deceit. He said, not only do you do the things, but you approve of those who do such things. It's the picture like the church at Corinth. You remember the church at Corinth. Paul said, you have a man there who is sleeping with his father's wife. Now, you should hate that. You should kick him out. You should do away with him. Instead, what were the people of Corinth doing? Patting him on the back. Tell him, you're fine. It's okay where you are. 1 Corinthians 5, 1 and 2. It is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such a kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles, that someone has his father's wife. You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who done this deed would be removed from your midst. Instead of reproving the adulterer, they were patting him on the back. That's indifference. That's what Paul's talking about. We no longer care what God really thinks. We no longer care if God cares. We no longer care to know God deeper. I know enough. I have enough facts. I don't want a deeper relationship. It's indifference. It's apathy. Man, what a picture of it. It's tragic. And I want you to know something. If I could pick a sin in America, this is the one I would pick as the one that kills us in America. Indifference and apathy. And boy, have fun preaching against it. You ever preach to somebody that doesn't care? Tough. Tough to point out indifference to somebody that just doesn't care. Tough to point out apathy to somebody that just doesn't care. They sit in church and yawn and look around and everything. They don't care. I don't care. You're talking to me. I don't care. I don't want to hear it. That's indifference. That's what Paul's talking about. Make you want to beat your head on a pulpit. That's what he says. It's indifference. They don't care about the things of God. And man, our world can be found here. We're a society, obviously, that practices drinking, gambling, adulterous sex, homosexuality. We don't just practice them, do we? We encourage them. We approve of them. Oh, it's fine. We vote legislation to say it's okay. In fact, we're about to vote legislation that says it's illegal to say it's not okay. They're going to call it hate speech if you say homosexuality is wrong. We encourage it. We don't just practice it. We encourage it. That is indifference at its deepest level of depravity. And that's what Paul's talking about here. Indifference described. But let me show you now not just the description of indifference, but the danger of indifference. And this is found in verse 28, really through 31. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now there's a key word there, just as. Do you see that? Verse 28. Just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over. In other words, Paul is linking the two together. He is linking their action with God's action. Just as they, so did God. That's what he's saying. Just as man looked at God and said, I don't care. I don't want to know you any deeper. I don't want to know you any better. I don't want to listen to your commands. I don't want to take them to heart. I don't want to fear them. I don't want to discourage others from doing them. Just as man did that, in the same way, God gave them over. And here's the picture. Man was indifferent toward God. So what'd God do? Became indifferent toward man. Man didn't care to know God any deeper. So what does God do? Doesn't care to know man any deeper, in the sense that you could say God doesn't care because God is love. But the picture here is of a God who will return your indifference right to you. If you want to sit there and don't want to know God, and every time God begins to appeal to your heart and to cry to your heart and to convict your sin and to say, come to me, come to me, come to me, if every time you throw it back in his face, eventually God says, then stay there. I don't care if you come to me or not. Just stay there. If that's what you really want to do. That's indifference. You see it in the Bible, 2 Corinthians 15, 2. And when he went out to meet Asa and said to him, listen to me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you when you are with him, and if you seek him, he will let you find him. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. 2 Chronicles 24, 20. Then the Spirit of God came on Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada, the priest, and he stood above the people and said to them, thus God has said, why do you transgress the commandment of the Lord and do not prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, he has also forsaken you. I'll tell you why indifference is dangerous. Because it provokes a like response from God. That's why it's so dangerous. Can you imagine a more horrific thing than God no longer crying out to a person to be saved? I mean, that's horrifying, isn't it? What's it say in John 6, 44? No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up on the last day. If you can't come to God unless God is drawing, what does that say for you when God stops drawing? You understand the danger? It's to sit there in your indifference and your apathy and not care, and God on the other side saying, they don't care. I don't care. I'm not going to give it to them. I'm not going to convict them anymore. I'm not going to draw them any longer. Boy, Adrian Rogers talked about this. He compared it to a stump. The first time fire passes through a stump, it burns real big and real bright. The stump does nothing. The fire moves on. Second time the fire comes through, the stump might flame a little, and it quickly goes out. The third time the fire comes through, the stump will smoke a while, and then it goes out. The third time it might glow a little and smoke, and then it goes out. The fourth time, doesn't really do anything. It's become immune to the fire. What could be burned has been burned, and now the stump doesn't even recognize the fire as it passes by anymore. The stump doesn't even pay attention. It's a hardened heart, a calloused heart, eyes too blind to see, ears too stopped up to hear, a heart too hard to respond, and it provoked the indifference of a righteous God, which is what God said here. Man didn't see fit to have God deeper, so God gave them over to a depraved mind. That translates adok emos. It means unapproved, rejected, worthless. It's the word they used for silver or for metal that did not stand the test. If you were a blacksmith and wanted to burn away silver, burn the dross from the silver, and you passed the silver through the fire, and when it came through, it was worthless, that's what God says about the mind here. I gave them over to a worthless, depraved, useless mind. They wouldn't use their mind to know me, so I gave them over to a mind that couldn't know me. Jeremiah 6:30, they call them rejected silver because the Lord has rejected them. If a man will not use his mind for the purpose of seeking and knowing God, God responds by giving his mind over to depravity. He said, well, is that so bad? That's what an indifferent person would say. Is that so bad? What's that matter? What's so bad about a depraved mind? You can see it like I can. Look at what it says. God gave them over to a depraved mind, what? To do those things which are not proper. You see, bad thinking leads to bad action. Immoral thinking leads to immoral action. And depraved thinking leads to depraved action. That word proper translates katheko, and it means to become convenient or to fit. And Paul says, God gives men in a depraved mind over to do things that don't fit. They're not right. They're backwards. They just don't make sense. It's not proper, not convenient, not fitting what they do, because God has given them over to depravity. And to make sure you don't miss what he's talking about, in verses 29 to 31, Paul gets specific and lists what backwards, unfit, unconvenient, unbecoming thinking looks like. 29, look at it. Being filled with all unrighteousness. If you're reading the King James, the word fornication is in there as well. Wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, and you know what murder is. Jesus said if you hate your brother, that's murder. Strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips. The Greek word there literally means whisperers, and that paints a pretty good picture, doesn't it? Slanderers, haters of God. You say, who would come out and say they hate God? Didn't John tell us if you're a friend of the world? Or James tells us friendship of the world is what? Hatred toward God. Insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, like we didn't have enough evil in our world already. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. Now we could spend a lot of time and break down each one of those specific attributes, but really and truly, Paul points those out not to tell you that this is an exhaustive list, but to give you a mind's eye picture of what he's talking about when he's talking about depravity. But to help you understand it a little bit, I do want to look specifically at the last five, because I think they paint a really good picture of depravity. It starts at the end of verse 30, that last one. He says they are disobedient to parents. Now, I know in our world today we laugh at this, we think it's funny, but there is not a more backwards picture in the world than a child that is disobedient to their parents. That is to completely fly against the natural order of God's creation. God brought children into the world under the leadership of their parents, and for a child to revolt against that first form of authority is depravity in its deepest sense. And boy, today we laugh at that. Children rule their parents. Children tell their parents what to do, what they want to do, where they want to go, when they want to go, and parents just seem to obey them and listen and do whatever their kids said. Kids throw a tantrum and parents bow to it. But I want you to know, kids, youth, you're here and you're disobedient to your parents, that's depravity. It's what it is. It is a depraved mind. It is to go exactly against the natural order of God's creation when he set parents over children. And Paul uses that as an example here, but look at that next one. Not only disobedient to parents, but he says, without understanding. Now, that just almost gives you the picture of eyes that are glassed over. It's a person that can't even get it anymore. Doesn't even understand. You ever met people in today's day and time who you would call them immoral, except they really don't think what they're doing is wrong? They're not really immoral. They're what we would call amoral. They don't even have morals. They look at what they do and they think it's right. See someone who lives in adultery and they think it's right. There's nothing wrong with what I'm doing. It's okay. That is far beyond immoral, folks. That's amoral. That is no longer even being able to see the difference. You can't even tell that by sleeping with a person that is not your spouse, you can't even tell that's wrong. There are people in the world like that today, by the way. Can't even tell that it's wrong. That's what Paul's talking about here. They are without understanding. Look at the next one. Untrustworthy. That word literally means a covenant breaker. Somebody that'd give you their word and then go against it. Of course, it outlines divorce as well, which is the covenant man makes with his wife whenever they stand before God. But it is exactly against God's nature. You know why? God knows nothing of breaking a covenant. God knows nothing of saying, I will do this, and then going back on his word. It's depravity. Look at the next one, and this one's especially descriptive. It says unloving. I don't know what goes through your mind when I tell you that, but the word there is astorgos, and here's what it means. Hard-hearted towards kindred without natural affection. Now, we know what it is to not love our enemies. In fact, the Bible tells you to love your enemies. We know what it is maybe to not love a foreigner or something like that. We have racism in our hearts, whether we want to admit it or not. We know what it is to have that absence of the love we're supposed to have, but that's not what this is talking about. This says, this is like a mother who doesn't even love her child. This is like a child who won't take care of his aging parents. This is without the natural bond of affection. I mean, even in a heathen country, even out in the middle of the bush in Africa, when a woman has a baby, she naturally loves the baby. Nobody has to tell her to love the child, but you want to see depravity? Look at a woman who will just walk off from the child. Better yet, look at a woman who won't even give the child a chance to enter the world. This is what we're talking about. It is an unnatural love. It doesn't even fit. You can come across some sorry women in this world that'll love their kids. You can come across some sorry men in this world that'll take care of their parents when their parents get old. But this is unnatural. This is unfit. This is the absence of love, unloving. That last word there is an also very fitting one. It says unmerciful. The King James adds a word here, calls it implacable. And the word literally means truceless, means without treaty. And the picture is of a commander who has his foot on the throat of a defeated army, and the army is pleading for mercy and pleading for anything, and he won't give it. No amount of mercy given. No quarter given. It doesn't matter if you're wounded, hurting, I have no mercy for you whatsoever. That's not even natural in our world, is it? If there's nothing in this world that will naturally cause what's inside of you to be merciful to someone else, that's what this is here. It's to see a person, and you probably do this as well, if you ever walk through Walmart or the mall and you see a person who was born with a physical defect or a mental defect, and obviously they struggle to go through life in a way you and I will never understand how they go through life, and to see that person, and then you see somebody making fun of that person. You ever see anything like that? Yeah, so have I. That's unnatural. That's unmerciful. That is depravity in its lowest form. That's what he's talking about here. And that ought to paint you a little bit of a picture of what Paul's talking about here. So if you won't acknowledge God, God sooner or later will quit trying to get you to acknowledge him, give you over to a depraved mind to do things that aren't proper, like Paul lists in verse 29 through 31. All these deeds, and if you read that list every day, people would think you were reading a transcript from CNN. That sounds like America. That's us. It's depravity in its deepest form is what he's talking about. Man, you look at that. And have you ever wondered why it seems that our world has so much evil in it? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, I think at some point in your life, you just have to sit back and go, man, why is this world so evil? Why is this world just headed downward like it's headed downward? Why do things continually get worse? Well, the first reason is because man, in his very core, is bent on evil. That's the first reason. It says this in Romans 3:10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Man is naturally evil. And what happens is man comes into this world naturally evil, just like Paul explained, but God enforces some barriers and restraints upon man, things that keep man from doing all the things that are naturally in his heart. Murder is naturally in your heart from the day that you're born. But you're not all going to go out and murder a person. You know why? Fear of going to prison. It's a natural restraint. There is a punishment that God has ordained for certain action. It doesn't mean it's not in the human heart, but God has ordained restraints. Those ordinances, those righteous laws that he's placed inside you serve as restraints to keep you from doing things you know you shouldn't do, even though it's in your heart to do them. But what happens? Man began to ignore the ordinances of God. Isn't that what it says in Romans chapter 1? They didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Not only do they break these natural ordinances, and when man, who is evil at his core, begins to remove and ignore and push aside the natural ordinances of God, you know what that means? No restraint. No barrier. There's no longer anything to tell him to stop. There's no longer anything that tells him he's wrong. And he dives headlong into sin without any remorse whatsoever. That's because of what happens here. It is a picture of depravity. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. It is the danger of indifference. If a person willfully rejects God, they are given over to practice all the vile and evil deeds, and ultimately, those vile and evil deeds lead to the right punishment. That's what it says. Those who practice such things are worthy of death. Galatians 5:19 through 21. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outburst of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You say, well, I do those things, but I'm going to heaven. Spell depravity for me. That's what that is. I do those things, but I'm going to go to heaven when I die. No, you're not. It's what the Bible says. That's depravity to think you are. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs and the sorcerers and the immoral persons and the murderers and the idolaters and everyone who loves and practices lying. They get the due penalty. They get the punishment. If you want to know how indifference works, first, man rejects God. I've got a little bit of information about you, God, but I don't really care to know you anymore. I don't really care to read, to study, to pray, to know you through fellowship of suffering. I don't care to know you anymore. I don't want to know you. Man rejects God. God then says, fine, if you don't want to know me anymore, you can have it. You won't know me anymore. I won't even try to get through to you anymore. So man rejects God. God seemingly rejects man. When God rejects man, the restraint is removed and man is given over to depravity. And when man is given over to depravity, he does those things which are not proper. And when he does those things which are not proper, it brings upon it the due penalty, judgment. So what it says, worthy of death. You see the danger of indifference? You see the danger of setting back and ignoring God, of no longer wanting God or desiring more of God or ever hungering for God? That's the danger of indifference. And Paul uses that. And boy, you know, in our churches today, we don't think indifference is all that big a deal. To go home and not want to read my Bible, to go home and not want to pray, to go home and not want to spend time with the Lord, well, that's not bad, is it? Well, Paul listed it with idolatry and homosexuality. You tell me if it's bad. It's indifference. It's just to spurn and reject God and no longer want to know Him any better. God's wrath, if you haven't grasped it so far, is real, and God's wrath is revealed. It is revealed in the impurity of those who insist on worshiping false gods. It's revealed in the degrading passions of those who insist on homosexuality. It is revealed in the depravity of those who refuse the true knowledge of God. And those are just three examples. Just three examples of it. Do not be a person under the permissive will of God. If you push God along and you push God away far enough and you tell God I want to persist in my sin and you tell God I want to persist in my worship of self and you tell God I want to do what I want to do and God I don't want to hear you telling me it's wrong. If you tell Him that enough, sooner or later you'll get what you're asking for and He'll quit warning you and He'll quit telling you. He'll quit pleading with you. He'll quit inviting you. That's what Romans chapter 1, and that is the wrath of God. Could you imagine anything worse than to be in sin, headed to hell, and nobody's warning you? That's what this is talking about. It is the ultimate penalty of the wrath of God. I want you to know something. Idolatry, homosexuality, indifference is not God's plan for mankind. God's plan is for you to have a real relationship with Him. He wants you to know Him fully. Someday to know Him fully as you are fully known. He wants you to walk in fellowship with Him. He wants you to love Him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. He wants you to desire Him above all else. He says, if you seek me, you will find me when you search for me with all your heart. When you want me worse than anything, Jesus said, I want you to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. I want you to come with me. I want you to take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. I want you to come to me. That way you can know the Father. Why? Because nobody gets to the Father apart from me. I want you to know me and love me and a relationship with me, to hunger for me and desire for me. That is God's plan, so that you would know God. Reject it, and all there is the wrath of God. The desire for us this morning is that you be saved from the wrath of God. It says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You today because You are God. Father, my prayer today, first, Lord, that there be none indifferent in this place. That there be none who just don't care. That there be none who just don't want to hear it anymore and have no desire really to know You any better, that just set in their own contentment and complacency. Lord God, my prayer then is, if there are some who are, I pray that today, right now, You one more time cry out to them. I pray that today, by Your great mercy and by Your great love, not because we deserve it, but I pray that one more time You would cry out and convict their hearts and reveal to them Your love, Your grace, Your mercy, Your Son Jesus, and call them to Yourself. And I pray, Lord God, that they respond. I pray that You work in all our hearts, for Lord God, even those who have been saved and been redeemed, at times we lose our focus. We start to focus on the world, and that is to become indifferent towards Your things. We begin to place priorities in things where they ought not be placed, and before You know it, we're not even doing the things to seek a relationship with You. Forgive us for that. Lord God, lead us to our face. Lead us to cry out to You in repentance, to seek You, and to seek You with all our heart. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand. Come to a time.